Christianity is not a hope so, maybe so, perhaps so religion. It is a relationship with God founded on the absolute certainty that if you have turned to Christ by faith and been born again, you know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you tormented with doubts about it.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Live Talk, we're continuing the series called Important Distinctions. This is the fifth and final chapter on our study of the book of 1 John. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
One of the most damaging things that has happened to our world today has been the rejection of absolute, non-negotiable truth. We have thrown God's word out the window and decided that truth is whatever we say it is. The result has been unmitigated catastrophe. As the prophet Isaiah predicted, we're now seeing good be called evil and bad good. Light is deemed dark and dark is light. Truth is called a lie and lies are called truth. We've lost our moral anchor and are adrift in a sea of confusion and destruction. This is why we need the crystal clear distinctions the Apostle John makes in his first letter. We have five glorious chapters of important distinctions that clearly lay out right and wrong, what is moral and what is immoral, who is truly saved and who isn't, what truth is and what it's not, and chapter five also includes a beautiful truth about prayer. So let's jump right into the final chapter in John's first epistle. I can't wait to share its powerful truths with you. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we look up and we say, what, Father? Can we look up and just say, Abba, Father? Say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So we have the witness of God, the witness of the Son, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of water baptism, the witness of the blood, and we have the witness in ourselves that we are children of God. Can we give the Lord a hand for that? Amen, amen, amen. The facts are simple and sobering. John says in verse 12, he who has the Son has life. Can y'all catch this now? Don't let this go past you. Because this is black and white, good and bad, saved or lost. Listen to it. If you have Jesus, you have life. But if you don't have the Son of God, you do not have life. Without Jesus, you remain spiritually dead in your sins. If you have Christ, you're alive in Him, and there's no in-between. Amen. There isn't one. He didn't say, if you have Muhammad, you have life. If you have Buddha, you have life. If you love yourself, you have life. If you're born with good pedigree, you have life. If you have a lot of money, you have life. If you're talented out the wazoodle, you have life. No, no, no. He said, only if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you're not spiritually alive. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Heavy stuff. Come on, church. You say, well, Jeff, that's so narrow. Yes, it's narrow. I admit it, it's narrow. And you know why? Why it's good that it's narrow? Because it's simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to go figure out some philosophical dissertation. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sins. So if you're dead, get alive by coming to Christ. Now, John in verse 13 decides to tell us why he wrote this letter. He says in verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so I'm talking to Christians, that you may what, everyone? No. Now, why would he need to tell Christians? I'm giving you these things so that you can be certain. I'll tell you why. Because some of them were doubting their salvation. Or why would he say this? He said, I've written this letter so that you may hope so? No. So that you may know so. So that you may know you have eternal life. and so that you will continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So I've given you this letter so that you can know you're saved, and also so that you will know how to continue walking in Him until you go to meet Him. So Christianity is not a hope-so, maybe-so, perhaps-so religion. It is a relationship with God founded on the absolute certainty that if you have turned to Christ by faith and been born again, you know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you tormented with doubts about it. Amen. Say, well, Jeff, I mess up sometimes. Oh, really? Join the club. But he says, I want you to know how you know. I want you to know that you know that you know. I want you to walk in the security that you know. I want you to go to sleep at night knowing, not doubting, wondering, tossed to and fro, full of fear, full of uncertainty. I want you to know. Now, the word know here, that you may know, is from a Greek word that means to get it. It's used in the expressions like, oh, I see what you mean, or I see what you're saying. Here's the idea. You're listening to somebody explain something, and you completely get it. You go, oh, yeah, I'm with you. I totally get what you're saying. I understand what you're saying to me. He's saying that you may get it, that you are saved, period, that you may get it. Amen. Amen. Not a shadow of a doubt. You'll say, well, Jeff, isn't that kind of arrogant? Shouldn't we kind of wonder sometimes? No, why do that? Why do that? If you're a child of God, have you ever wondered if you're your parents' child? Well, I'm kind of wondering if the people that raised me are really mom and dad. Or am I somebody else's? Or is this really my name? You know, if you're going through that, you got issues. Now, I may have gone through a lot, but I know who my mommy and daddy were. See, you know who your father is. You know who your Savior is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Everybody say, know so. If you know so, raise your hand. I know so. Good deal. Amen. Now, next, John continues in the same vein by talking about the certainty of answered prayer. He says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He might just hear you. What does it say? He hears us. Now, here comes two no's. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know. Look at all the no-sos in these verses. I know I'm saved, and I know I'm being heard, and I know I've got what I prayed for. We know we have the petitions we've asked of Him. So John here is dealing with certainty and confidence. Confidence here means boldness in God's presence in the place of prayer. This is the boldness we have in Him in the place of prayer. Now, the phrase, according to His will, if we ask according to His will, that phrase is the balance to Mark 11:24 that so many people quote, where Jesus said, here's Jesus' words, therefore I say to you, same words, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. But now John adds an addition. And he says, if you prayed according to His will. Amen. Okay? Thank God for that addition. Because a lot of people have gone nuts with Mark 11:24. Well, anything I want, Rolls Royce, mansion, multi-million-dollar salary, whatever, I'm going to get it. But no, John comes along thankfully and says, if you're praying according to His will, you'll have it. You'll know that you have it. And when we pray according to His will, the same Greek word is used for know. We know He hears us. We get it. We get it. See, when I pray now, I don't wonder if He's hearing me. I'm not trying to sound arrogant, and I'm not patting myself on the back and saying that I'm super spiritual. I'm not. I struggle like you. I have battles in my faith. I got to crucify my flesh just like you. But what I'm telling you is, if I know I've prayed according to His will, I know. I get it. He heard me. I get it. I understand the proposition. You pray in my name according to my will, you got it. The Christian that's confident in prayer, I thought of this little thing I heard and read a while back. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I like that. Now next, John is going to shift gears. And my folks, everybody say it's getting serious. Say it again, it's getting serious. Grab the sides of your chair, we're about to get serious. Because now he's going to talk about the seriousness of sin. Having just given a straight talk about prayer, he encourages prayer for a brother who is falling, who is faltering, who is giving into sin. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, I'm going to explain that in a moment, which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death, but there's also a sin that leads to death. All right, let's back up and let me just unpack this because this is really important. First, we're to pray for straying brethren. Amen? We're not to judge them, point at them, condemn them, gossip about them, go tell the whole world what they're doing. We are to pray for straying brethren. John assumes that if we see a brother in sin, we're going to pray for his recovery. And this is exactly what Paul wrote about in Galatians. Paul said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, beat him up. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? What's the magic word? Everybody say restore with me. Restore. You who say you know Jesus and love Jesus and you're a church person and a Bible person and a mature spiritual believer, you who say you are a grown-up Christian, you ought to be the one that restores. Amen. Such a one. Now, part of the restoration process is to pray for them. That's what John's talking about. He says the power of our prayer is so strong that God will save them from their sinning by sending strong conviction and repentance, which results in life. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, that's talking about pray to God about him, and he, God, will give him life. For those committing a sin that's not leading to death, God will deal with them. All right? So if we see somebody out there stumbling, they used to be in church all the time, and boy, they were there, hallelujah, kumbaya, hands raised, walking with God, love Jesus, but something happens. And the word here, overtaken, is a powerful word. It means that even you, the one who fell, are shocked. Even you can't believe what you are doing. That's the idea of the word. If he's overtaken, you're being overwhelmed by something. You have opened a door or you stumbled into something and it triggered your flesh. And now you're walking in some things that it shocks even you. That's the idea. And so you're overtaken. You can't help yourself. You need somebody to step in the gap and help you. Pray for you. And that's where the church steps in. The church is not to be a gossip mill. It's not to point to people and go, have you heard about so-and-so? Oh, yeah, they're hitting the bars, they're doing this and that, they're fornicating, adulterating, whatever, they're on drugs, they're drinking all, whatever. Instead of pointing to them and saying, isn't that terrible, and they become the topic of gossip, he says, if you consider yourself mature, you will pray for them, and you will cover them, and you will believe God for their restoration. Okay? Because even they are shocked. If they could tell you the truth about themselves, they would say, I can't believe what I'm doing. I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I've ended up in this position. That's the idea. But there's another kind of sin. John calls it a sin that leads to death. The sin leading to death is the case where the person refuses warnings and is determined to continue in their course. They kick against every attempt to help them. Their mind is made up to pursue their destructive ways. And this has been going on for usually some time. Because God loves us. And when we first stumble, He will come to us personally and say, hey, you need to repent. You need to get out of this. If we don't, he will make other people aware of our error. And those people are supposed to, as believers, step in and try to restore us. But if we resist that, God goes from a whisper, turn, repent. I love you. Do it before I've got to expose it. But then we say, no way. Then God says, repent. Do it. And now here's a few people that I've let in on what's going on so they can talk to you. They love you. Listen to them. No way. I'm not listening to them. Here's what God does. Repent before it's eternally too late. Before you crash and burn. And if you say, forget it there, you may be in a sin leading to death, because here's what God will do. God will either severely rebuke that child to save you, or he will take you home early to save you. Now, I know this is serious, and I really prayed over this here. I've pastored 35 years. Let me tell you, I can count on one hand the people I have seen that I really do believe God took home prematurely, God took home early, because they kicked against his call. They kicked against everything that came at them to restore them and save them, to bring them back, to return them. They kicked and kicked, and they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen, until finally they could no longer hear God at all. But to save their soul, he will take them home. I can count on one hand. It's very, very rare. It happens. But I can count on way more hands. People who have said no to the whisper, no to the talk, no to the yell of God, no to the shout of God, and they kept on going and came under a severe rebuke. And it's always a shipwreck. It's always a complete crash where virtually everything is lost. And they're whittled down to a stump. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? The way the Bible describes Nebuchadnezzar, when God humbled him and he was eating grass like an animal and he grew out fingernails like bird claws and he was living just like an animal. The dream that was given him was that he was reduced to a stump. He had been this flourishing tree, but he was reduced to a stump. But God preserved the stump. And when Nebuchadnezzar came back to himself and got his sanity back, it became a tree again. But see, God took him down to nothing. And that's what I mean by the Bible says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly, everybody say suddenly, be what? Destroyed. And that without remedy. Now, it isn't interesting here that John says in this case, prayer is of no avail. A person can get to the place where God will say, it's of no avail, because he will not force a person to submit to him. He'll finally lead them to themselves and may even take them home. Everybody say, serious. I told you it was serious. All right. Now we're coming towards the close. Everybody say, hallelujah. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Jeff, somebody's in my life, and I don't know which category they're in. Is it too late? Are they gone? Are they irredeemable? Or do I keep on praying? Only God can show you that. There's a few people in my life God has said to me, walk away. There's nothing more you can do. There's nothing more you can do. Leave them to me. And I did. But almost 99.9% of the time, I keep praying. Now, John closes out his letter with three we knows. We know. Everybody say we know. We know. The Greek word he uses for know here is the same one we looked at earlier. It means we get it. We've come to understand completely. So the first we know is, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. Yeah, amen, amen. So that's the first we know. So here's another no. So he wants you to know you're God's child. In verse 17, John addressed the exception to the general rule, those who sin a sin to death. or who really get out there and mess up bad. But that's the exception to the general rule. Sometimes a believer will obstinately go his own way, resulting in severe rebuke from God. But in verse 18 that we just read, John gives the overwhelmingly normal fact for a believer that God's children not don't sin, but they don't live in it. They don't make a practice of it. They don't comfortably live in it without coming under conviction. Okay? Because you got a brand new nature that wants to please God. The Lord Jesus holds us securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. And the better translation there would be, cannot keep them or hold them. I don't believe a true born-again Christian can be demon-possessed. No, that doesn't make any sense. You're telling me that you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you and there's a demon right there next to the Holy Ghost? Uh-uh. You can be oppressed. You can be attacked, but once you're born again, you cannot be demon-possessed. I don't believe it. So that's the first we know. We know that God's children don't practice sinning. The second thing we know is we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that we're of God. We're certain that we are God's children through Christ, and we are also certain that the entire world is under the control and dominion of Satan. Should that be a shock to any of us looking at what's going on out there? Should that shock any of us? No. So it makes all the sense in the world to shun that world. And the third we know is we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. In other words, he has opened our eyes to the true reality of things as they are, spiritual reality, heaven, hell, salvation, angels, demons, God, all the Bible fills us in on. He's given us an understanding. Why? So that we can know him, his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the true God. He's the true God in eternal life. Now, the first no, as we close now, the first no in verse 20 is the one meaning, I get it. But the second no, where it says that we may know him who is true, is from another Greek word meaning to come to know something or someone progressively over time. Our relationship with Jesus is progressive. We come to know him better and better over time. How many of you can say, I know him better than I knew him last year? That's that no. We come to know him progressively. Now, John closes with a short but powerful four-word command. I love it. He ends just like John, little children. Now that I've stung you a bunch of times, little children, all right? Keep yourselves from idols. Now, I look this up. It's better translated, keep yourselves from your idols. What is it that takes you down easy? But what is that one thing you struggle with? All right? That one thing. Person, place, thing. Doesn't matter. That one thing. He says, look, if it takes the place of God, it's an idol. If it gets first place in your life, it's an idol. So he says, little children, in closing, keep yourselves from those idols. Keep Jesus number one. Keep yourself from anything that could be a snare to you.
We hope you were blessed by Pastor Jeff's message. We're so glad to have you with us today. Here at Life Talk, we want to stay connected with you and help equip and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to receive e-devotionals and ministry updates from Pastor Jeff, visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you can sign up to receive this exclusive Life Talk listener email. When you sign in for the first time, we'll send you a free gift as a thank you for being a devoted LifeTalk listener. So go to lifetalk.us and sign up for a free e-devotional today. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite message or the entire sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111. Or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To find out more about Pastor Jeff's ministry and Turning Point Church, visit us at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. As a reminder, Life Talk is a listener-supported ministry. We exist to bring God's Word to thousands of people in your area on this great station. So your prayers and financial support go a long way in helping us with this endeavor. Thanks again for listening today. We look forward to meeting with you once again on our next Life Talk broadcast.